This quote from Tim Keller, the implications of the gospel are this: I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe, and I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. And because I realize how sinful and flawed I am, this keeps me humble. But because I realize how accepted and loved I am, this makes me very secure. That's life. That's grasping the concept of the gospel. Y'all move to the front. Since Pablo got in trouble, it made you comfortable. It made you comfortable enough to come in. There's an Old Testament word, Barak. Does anybody know what this Hebrew word means? Anybody know what this Hebrew word means? Psalm 67, King David is calling out for God to Barak him. Abraham is told that he will be a Barak to the nations. Blessing. Thank you. Jacob wrestles with God and says, I will not let go of you until you Barak me. And when he got God's blessing, I want you to understand this, when he got God's blessing, he limped and was broken for the rest of his life. Blessing can turn, it has all kinds of different forms. This whole concept of Barak was so powerful that it caused Jacob's mom to manipulate her husband so that one of her sons would get the Baraking and the other would not. And I don't know if Baraking is proper Hebrew or not. But the word Barak, the word bless, in the Old Testament is much more powerful than have a blessed day, or when you sneeze, someone says, bless you, or may God bless you, or it's much more powerful than any of that kind of a term. The word Barak helps put us into the posture that God wants us to be as we live an intentional life. So I want you to understand what the term Barak means. Now I want to tell you the next two sections in your notes are lifted out of a curriculum that I wrote. So you might not be, I'm not going to be filling in blanks. You're not going to have outlines. It's something for you to go back and read. Now, you're messing me up because you moved from your spot in the classroom. You can hear better this way? Okay. That's good. The OCD in me, please sit still. I can't handle this. So, thank you. You're right where you belong. I appreciate that. You moved up a few rows. See, you didn't even think I noticed you over there. Yeah, I did. You were snoring. I saw it. Anyway, Barak. The term Barak, I want you to understand what it means. The word Barak means this: to bend your knee toward. How many of you have ever asked God to bless you? Let me see your hand. Do you know what you did when you asked God to Barak you? You asked the God of the universe to bow towards you. What did you do? Did you just kind of gasp? Oh. When you're asking God to bless you, you're asking the God of the universe to bend his knee toward you. You're asking the God of the universe to bow towards you. And I was teaching this one day and somebody came up and said, are you saying you're asking God to worship us? I said, no, that's not what I said. Although, God does, worship means to attribute worth to something. He attributes worth to you all the time. When he created the world and man, he said, this is good. When we admire our craft and what we create, we're worshiping it. There's a difference in little W worship and capital W worship. So the word bless means to bend your knee toward, to bow down to. And you do this for a couple of things. It's in order to show value. So King David, God bless me. May your face shine upon me. In Psalm 67, he says, God of the universe, bless me. God of the universe, bend your knee towards me. God of the universe, bow towards me so that I can see your face and I can know how valuable I am. I learned early on, if I really wanted to get my kids' attention, I could do this. Bend my knee toward them. Draw my face closer. So how did God do that? How did he actually come all the way down and bend his knee toward us? Through Jesus Christ. He came intentionally to bless us by baraking us. So to barak, to bless, means to bend your knee toward, to bow toward, in order to show value and to restore and heal. There's a whole dynamic in blessing that is restoring and healing. There's a link, and I don't know exactly how it fits, but there's this fine link in sacrifice and blessing that goes along to that blood is shed. So let me tell you, Jesus Christ loves you enough that he bows towards you. And how do I know he bows towards you? Let's go all the way to, he bowed all the way to earth to the cross for you. He bent himself all the way down to the earth for you. This was the intentional posture that he took so that you could come to know him. And you are being called to do this to your family, to your classmates, to your community, to your friends, to your neighbors. You are being called to bend toward them. Not to lord over them with lectures of truth or morality police. Or these things, it's different than that. It's bending your knee toward. And why are you doing this? To show these stones that are rejected by men that they're chosen. And they're loved. Now, Psalm 67 verse 1 also says this. God, bless me. Make your face shine upon me. Let me truly understand how you've chosen me, how you valued me, so that I may make your ways known to the nations. As God bends toward us, we're to bend towards the nations. Follow this? This is the posture of intentional living. We're going to unpack this. I want you all to stand up. Put your books down. How are we going to learn how to take on the posture that Jesus Christ did? We're going to learn to do it by... You look like you already know what you're about to do. Do you know what we're about to do? Do you know what we're about to do? What are we going to do? Wow. Do this. Then do this. Then this. Then this. Ready? One. Two. Three, four. One, two, three, four. You'll get it. One more time. I'm watching you. How's your dancing career going? I'm just asking. It's a spiritual Macarena. All right. Sit down. It's very important. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, it begins in the first four verses, it begins with if-then statements. It begins, if you've been encouraged by Christ, then I want you to do something. If you've ever tasted his comfort, then this. If you've ever been encouraged through his fellowship, then this. It's if this, if this, if this. And so I'm going to turn you to just a second. How many of you have ever experienced the comfort of Christ? Have you ever tasted his tenderness? Have you ever had fellowship with the Spirit? I'm glad you all said yes, because what this does is it shows me that the illuminated God is alive in your light bulb. That He is alive in you. That God is alive in you. And so what goes on is, Jesus is making a cross-cultural move. He is making the move to become intentional. He's making the move to bow towards mankind. And He's going to do it. He's going to make some shifts. Because I'm going to tell you, intentional living will require you shifting your life to get into the life of other people. We're sitting at lunch today, or at the hotel today. A group of the missions committee and elders, they all came over and hung out. And so in our conversation is, well, how do we get into these intentional relationships? How do those happen? And Dan, right? And Dan starts sharing that he offices at Wendy's. But he knows the people's names at Wendy's. And they're asking him to help them find apartments. And people who have rap sheets are the ones asking. I said, Dan, you're living an intentional life. You're choosing to go to the same Wendy's and get to know the same people and to interact with them and to build relationships with them. And you're purposing that. And you're the Jesus that they get to know. And you're able to look at somebody who has a rap sheet and begin to say, you know what? And I'm sure there was a lot of rejection by men that got you into that mess. But there's a God who chooses you. So we're talking about people with young children, and you know they're busy in their mother or preschool groups. The women are, and they're talking, and they're just so busy. And so now how can you come alongside of somebody and have an intentional relationship? I go, well, what do you, you know? My question is, do you walk your kid in your neighborhood? Yeah. Do you see other people walk their kid in the neighborhood? Yeah. And so what do? Y'all just passing each other and go, hey, hey. I said, why don't you pass and go, hey, you want to meet tomorrow and let's walk our kids together? That's not real hard. And I'm going to tell you, that neighbor is lonely. That neighbor is orphaned. That neighbor is widowed. That neighbor is feels alienated. So yeah, let's meet. And so then you walk the kid together for a couple of weeks, and then you wrap up and you go, hey, you want to come in for a cup of coffee? I'd love to come in for a cup of coffee. See, what's happened is our society has forgotten what it's like to build into each other, because things, you can look at the problem in the church and the problem in society goes a lot along with architecture. Did you know that? Because you used to didn't have air conditioning and you had something called front porches. And so everybody sat out on the front porch. And you didn't have dryers. The woman would be hanging her laundry out and talking to the other lady on the other side of the fence, who was hearing the fight that happened in your house the night before between you and your teenager son. And she had enough years on her to say, you know what? I raised a teenage boy. I've been there. I know that. And they came alongside of each other. See, but what we have done as a society is we move from front porches to back decks, to privacy fences, from carports to garages that we pull in, we go click, and then I don't know how it works around here, but we also, in Atlanta, you move from front porches to back decks to closed garages to now lake houses or mountain cabins. And we're thinking, how do you open your home intentionally? What is it that you do? It's easy. Walk outside, you'll find somebody. And what you've got to do is you've got to start bending your knee toward them and show value to them. And you don't come home after you've gone walking and you go talk to your husband and go, hey, we walked for 45 minutes. She didn't ask one question about us or our family. You know what? Shouldn't have to. You know why? Because you're complete in Christ. You don't need anybody to be interested in you. Because God Almighty is interested in you. Your bucket is full. Hers is empty. Bend your knee toward the life of God. You are fully illuminated. Jesus Christ bent His knee toward intentionally to come to you. And He made some incredible adjustments. It wasn't just simply to invite somebody in for a cup of coffee. He left heaven and intentionally came to earth. He left holiness and came to fallenness. He left total acceptance to come to a place of total rejection. He left a place where there was no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, to a place full of tears and pain and sorrow. Have you ever really been amazed that the only way we can grasp what heaven is here, because we really can't imagine it, the only way we can really grasp what heaven is here is by it being described by what it is not? We really can't grasp what it is. We just sort of can get a glimpse on it, but what it is not. It's a place not with pain. And so He left that. He left a place where He was the Creator of the universe and became dependent on the creation. And He did this, and this is the posture He took in Philippians 2, after, you know, the if thens, you make Paul's joy complete by being like-minded, and because you are full in Christ, He's calling you to do this. He's calling you to do this simple thing. You're to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. You're to intentionally live on this earth in the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And this is where intentionality will cost you something, or where intentionality will rearrange your schedule, or where intentionality may put you in a situation where you are rejected. But you can be rejected. You know why? Because you're accepted by God Almighty. You're full. You can risk being misunderstood. Why? Because you have a God who understands you. Because you have the riches of Christ Jesus. I do believe in health, wealth, and prosperity when it comes to the true riches of God. You can risk this. Why did Jesus risk coming to earth to be rejected and to be beaten and to be misunderstood? Because He was His Father's Son, in whom His Father was well pleased. You're the daughter of Almighty God. And He is so pleased with you. 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 He is the God Almighty. You can risk this. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, being the very nature of God. If I told you I am the exact nature of God, what would I be telling you I am? God. So what this is saying is Jesus being God no longer considered equality with God something to be grasped. So what we do intentionally is what Jesus being God, Jesus had the opportunity to hold on to every God right there ever was. He could hold on to every God right there ever was, but He says, I'm not going to hold on to my God rights. And so Satan actually tempted Him in that. He tempted Him on His God rights. You had the right to eat. Eat. I'm not going to fall for that. You have the right for all these kingdoms to be yours. You know what? You're telling me I can have these kingdoms. The kingdoms already belong to me, but it's okay. I'm not going to hold on to my right for the kingdom, for those kingdoms. You have the right to throw yourself off and the angels will swoop you up. Yeah, it's true. I do have that right. But I'm not going to hold on to my God rights anymore. You know what? You have the right to not talk to your neighbor. You do. You perfectly have that right not to. You have the right not to open up your home and invite your neighbors over for some coffee and dessert for Christmas. It used to be the most normal thing to do in a neighborhood. I'm going to tell you, if you actually do it, people will come. One of the things we do at New Year's at our house, we're the house, the destination house in the neighborhood. We're the house. We had, and we do not have a big house, we had 65 people in our house Halloween night. 65 people. New Year's Eve, again, the neighborhood comes over for appetizers and things, and then at 9 o'clock, if you want to go to the Reagan's house at 9 o'clock, and what we do is we have a bucket of Bible promises, and this is for our Hindu neighbors and our Jewish neighbors and stuff. And so the Jewish neighbor will pull one out and it'll be a New Testament. We'll go, throw that back in there. It's New Testament. You don't want that one. And everybody laughs. And they come and they pull out a Bible promise for the year. And then I pray over them. And they don't miss it. And I know that sounds so, well, but you're a pastor, they expect that out of you. It's just, it's what? Neighborly. Did somebody just say that? It's neighborly. You grew up when it was neighborly to be a neighbor, didn't you? And there weren't near as many problems, were there? Do you know that Christian counselors and psychologists, the more that we have isolated the architecture in our society, the more the need for that has become? Because we're not bearing one another's burdens. We hide. We cover ourselves with our fig leaves. Try to sort it out all on our own. Intentionality. So Jesus says, I'm going to give up my right to be God. I'm going to take on the form of a human. I'm going to give up my right. I'm going to give up my right to be inconvenienced. I'm going to give up my right and stop and talk to the neighbor that talks way too much. Or call the family member who gets on your nerves. You've got to bend your knee towards them and show value. That's the intentional posture. Jesus, being the very nature of God, no longer considered equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature, Jesus, being the very nature of God, exchanged that, gave up that right, and took on the nature of a servant. What kind of rights does a servant have? What's that? Somebody said, not many. He has the right to wait until the master tells him what to do. Let me tell you, some of your intentionality and some of your relationships means you need to back off a little bit and give it some space. Maybe the next time you spend time with an unsaved family member who's already heard everything you have to say, because some of you need to speak up, some of you need to shut up. It's both sides. So Jesus, being the very nature of God, no longer considered equality with God something to be grasped. He let go of those God rights. And I'm going to tell you, this plays out in many areas of our life. We've got to give up our right for our kids to be the way we wanted them to be, our jobs to be the way that we wanted them to be. We got a lot of things we got to give up. I thought my marriage would be different. I thought I would be married by now. I thought this. I thought that. Give up. You've got to hold on to the right that he's so much better than you ever thought Ben Michael would be. She's not even smiling. I'm kidding. Jesus, being the very nature of God, no longer considered equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Now I want to tell you, some of you right now, I told you as I taught, I want you to grasp your pen or grasp your fist as tight as you can. If you're grasping while I'm talking, where will your focus shift? To your pen. You need to stop right now and think, what are you grasping so hard every day? You're hoping for the phone call? Why don't you make the phone call? You're hoping for the job change? Maybe God hasn't changed that job because he wants you to be intentional in that job. You're grasping something you've got to let go of. See, what happens with all of us is we hold on to the God right. When Adam and Eve fell, they were tempted with the God right. If you take this fruit, you will be like God. He's the I am. You're the are not. You're not God. So he let go of that. Now hold your pen with an open palm. So equality is something not to be grasped. I'm going to tell you, we bought into a lie when it comes to the Christian walk. We bought into the lie that we're supposed to hold everything with an open palm. That sounds so pretty, doesn't it? I call it a Christian cross stitchable. Do you know what a Christian cross stitchable is? It's a little phrase you can cross stitch and your grandmother gives it to you and you hang it in your bathroom. Hold everything with an open palm. But you know what? If you sat there and you continued to hold that as I talked, eventually, guess what? Maybe not as quickly as this, but your focus would shift to the thing you're trying to hold to an open palm. If the world ever comes and tries to take what you're spiritually correct holding on to, then you'll start grasping it again because you don't want to give up your schedule to allow people in it. Understand? So Jesus said, first of all, I'm going to give up my schedule so that I can be intentional. I'm going to give up my right of heaven so I can be intentional. I'm going to give up living in holiness and live in fallenness so I can be intentional. I'm going to give up being comfortable and reach out to a friend who may not be in the lifestyle that makes sense to me. I'm going to be willing to come alongside of people that the church may not understand. I might even get misunderstood in my intentionality. First thing you got to do is realize what you're holding on to that's stopping you from intentionality. And when somebody begins to bow, guess what they're doing? They're making themselves vulnerable to the person in front of them. So Jesus began to start bowing to earth as he left earth, heaven, and came to earth. He started coming down. He said, I'm then, how am I going to show that you're of value? I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. Jesus, being the very nature of God, no longer considered equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. Nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant. Some of you have prayed and asked, God, how can I influence my neighbor? How can I impact? Tell me the right words to say. I think you're praying the wrong prayer. In intentionality, the posture is you need to be praying, how can I serve them today? How can I lower myself to show them how valuable they are today? How can I come alongside of them today? Some of you are, you know, I'm not a real talker. How can you, the widow lady down the street, how can you inconvenience yourself on garbage day and just pull your car over and push her trash can up to the top of her driveway and she may never see it. She's going to come home and go, somebody's pushing my trash can up to the top of the driveway. But you have to give up your right to get out of the neighborhood fast enough. It seems so trivial, but it's not. It's intentional. Maybe you're go to the, what's your grocery stores around here? What's that? Kroger. Y'all have Kroger? Y'all have Piggly Wiggly? You haven't lived till you've been in a Piggly Wiggly. I'm just saying. That sounds scary to you? North Georgia, they have the Piggly Wigglies. They're right next to the Ingles. Kroger. Have you ever thought about as the groceries are going to start making the decision that I'm going to check out in the same line every single time and over time go, how's your day going? What's your name? Next time. You have a family? Really? Huh. How long have you been married? Oh, you've been, what are you interested in? Just relationally. So you might have to give up your right and be in the grocery store 5 extra minutes. Those of you CultureLink alumni, when I say the word Brenda, the African-American Waffle House waitress, that's been in our life for it'll be 15 years. Intentional across from her. Getting to know her. And the Waffle House decided they wanted to throw my son's second birthday party. And the day before I went there and found out her husband had died the night before. And I found out her address and I drove to her house and God clearly said, if I get out, I've made a commitment for a lifetime. Fast forward, 15 years, Brenda's in her life, the care of the widows, intentionality. Intentionality, what does that look like? Well, I text my brother, he never texts me back. It doesn't matter, he doesn't have to text you back. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your brother and he'll text you anytime you want to. Your text box is full. Live in abundance. Don't live as orphaned, widowed, or alienated. That's not who you are. And the reason I keep repeating this is because you will hold back on bending your knee towards the community if you feel like you are lacking. Why can we forgive the same way that Christ Jesus forgave us? because we are fully forgiven and fully restored in Christ, we don't have to hold anybody who's wounded us responsible to fill us anymore. We're able to cancel their debt. They're still responsible for their action, a whole different teaching there. Because we're full. Some of you need to be intentional to the relationships that have wounded you the most in your life because you are full in Christ. You don't need anything from them again. And maybe this is the holiday season that you open yourself in intentionality that way. Jesus, being the very nature of God, no longer considered equality with God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And He became obedient. Being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know what that means? Intentionality starts like this every morning. You get up and you look in the mirror and you go, I'm not going to hold on to my agenda today. I'm going to make myself open to be intentional. And I'm going to make a concerted effort to serve those that I'm around, whether they thank me or not. And I'm going to do what Scripture tells me to do. I'm going to take up my cross daily. I'm going to take up my cross daily. That means I'm going to crucify myself every day. When your hands are nailed to a cross, what can you grasp? I'm going to take up my cross daily. I crucify myself for my house. I'm going to tell you, I live with three very non-OCD people. It is not funny. I rebuke you. By the time we wind up tomorrow night, I will be tired. And I will drive home. And yes, do I really believe they should pick up the house before I get home? I do. Do I believe I deserve it? It is true I deserve it. It's not a belief. It's a fact. But I can either walk in the door and go, Luke, Cameron, get down here. I've been gone 2 nights. Why are the dishes stacked up to here? Karen, who's the worst of them, the bathtub in our master bedroom is her clothes hamper. She told me one day to go up and clean our bedroom. She'll pick up the rest, get my stuff put away. And I walked up and I went, done. But I used to re-enter home and my family had a dread that I was coming home. They had a dread. Dad's going to come home and he's going to lose his cool. I start driving from the airport and I go, I give up my right to have the house picked up. Do I think they should? Yes. But is it my right to demand it? So after I started giving up that right, I'm going to tell you what happened. After I started giving up my right for that and coming home very positive, loving everybody, quietly going downstairs, cleaning the sink because I cannot sleep until it's all done. I know there's medication for it. I'm on it. And didn't say a word about it. Didn't play the victim. After I've gone and served Jesus for 3 days, and the least you can do is pick up your cereal bowl, run water in it. Fruit Loops are stuck on there. I sound like a woman, I know. This transformation happened this year. I never said a word about it. Came home, loving my family. Did what I need to do. Then yeah, I'd go down by myself and I would clean up the kitchen. This is true. The beginning of this fall, my wife goes, hey, the kids and I were talking. We want you to do this. I said, what's that? He goes, the second you land on the runway at the Atlanta airport, call us and say, I landed. I said, okay. And I came in and my daughter says, Dad, it's hilarious. You say, I landed. And we all go, 60 minutes and counting! I came home from Romania and my daughter had her phone and filmed it the other day. I mean, like, let's go, Luke, dirty clothes, up to the hampers. And now, I know that's a joke, but I'm here to say, I intentionally decided to give up my rights. And you know what? It helped the whole house. Was I wrong? Let me tell you, was I wrong? I don't think I'm wrong at all on that. But the issue is not about being right. The issue is about being dead to yourself and alive in Christ. Do my children need to learn how to clean? Absolutely. I'm a failure. Some parents say there's hope. They will become adults someday. So, but I know that's a silly illustration, but it can transform. Some of you need to be intentional with your family. Some of you need to quit demanding your way. And you're afraid, well, I'm going to get walked over. You can get walked over. And I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about those issues. You can get walked over. Why? Because you're complete in Christ. Jesus let everybody walk over Him to the cross. You know what happens? He became obedient to the cross. And then, when we become obedient to the cross and we start to follow Him, God starts putting things in our hands again that He entrusts us with. Because our hands are open. We're not grasping things. He's going to put a relationship in your neighborhood that you never imagined that was there. He might even start restoring a relationship with a family member because you don't have to be understood by them anymore. And you'll take the blow for the sake of the kingdom. You'll turn the other cheek. You'll forgive 70 times 7. Why? Because you're a servant. And this is what happened. Then God was exalted to the highest place. Every tongue, every above the earth, under the earth, blah, 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 blah. Heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. To the glory of the Father. So what is the posture as a servant? Why did we start off our night understanding that you're forgiven and you're alive? Because you are fully alive. You're not Monty Python. I'm not dead yet. I'm just mostly dead. Oh, come on. None of you? Y'all are so legalistic up here. Wait, thank you. You raised, not you, Zach, right behind you. Did you raise your hand? Let's all pray for him right now. Stand up. Get your stuff down. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to ask God, what am I holding on to that blocks intentionality? What am I holding on to that stops people from seeing the real Jesus? What am I demanding God do for me? And when He shows you that, I just want you to open your hands when you're ready. And I want you to make that issue, that schedule, that desire, that dream nothing. And I want you to crucify it. Because I'm going to tell you, there has never been a resurrection without a crucifixion. Never. The resurrected life does not come apart from the crucified life. It's impossible. And I want you to just go through those four things as God reveals it to you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He became a servant because he made himself into human likeness. And he found himself being in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He bent his knee toward humanity. And he became obedient to death. Not a glorified death, not a hero's death, but a misunderstood criminal's death. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was crucified. But then God exalted him, resurrected him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The one who baracked earth gets baracked by earth because they call out heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confesses, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. We barack you. We humble ourselves to you. You're of great value, God. You are worthy. You are whole, and in you all things exist. And this glorifies God, the Father. Amen. Seated. Take a deep breath. I want you to think back to where we started last night, to where we are now. I want you to think back. We're not finished for the night yet. We have a whole other session. We're going to be here till 11:45. Praise Jesus. We're going to be out of here about 8:30, like we were last night. What is something you want to remember? Concept, a thought, an illustration. What is something you want to remember so far? It can be intentional. It can be personal. It can be spiritual. It can be... What is something you want to remember? In what way do you want your life to be different by tomorrow night as you walk out of this seminar? What difference will this make to you? I want you to think on something. And if you're bold enough, I want to hear what it might be. Anybody? Yes?
I'm grieving for the stones that are dead.
You're grieving for the stones that are dead. You want to be aware of these stones everywhere. So you want to start, Lord, may you open his eyes to the death that's around him and use him as a priest to bring those sons to life. What else? What do you want to remember? To the rest of you, thank you for coming. We appreciate it. Meant nothing to you. I feel humbled. What do you want to remember?
Loved by Jesus, and therefore I don't have to care that my family doesn't respond when I want to talk with them and when I want to show love to them.
Father, may you remove the grave clothes. What's your name? Karen? No, my wife's Karen. Hopefully you're nicer than she is. Anyway, Father, I pray that you will remove the blindness that requires Karen to think she needs this affirmation from her family so that she can be affirmation to her family. May she be healed of that and walk freely in the all of you that is in her. Thank you for your vulnerability. Yes? Okay, you need to stand up. I'm deaf. You want to give up your rights? What's your name? Samuel? Okay, I really am deaf, so you're just seeing that. Father, may Samuel realize that he never forgets, that you never forget him, that you see him every moment, that he's not invisible, never has been invisible, that the creator of the universe recognizes him every step of the way, and he can give up his right to have mankind notice that. And he can give up his right to have life go the way he thinks it is so that he can discover abundant life. Come over so I can hear. Not your turn, young man. This beautiful woman beat you to the punch. So, yes.
I was so touched, so struck by your reminder that he's a God of the resurrection. That he's alive. And I want to know that every day that he is now alive.
The hard thing, she said, thank you for the reminder that he's the God of the resurrection, not just the God of the crucifixion, and that he's alive. And I want to be reminded of that every day. And here's the challenge in that. The challenge in that is that we want the resurrected life, but it comes through the fellowship of the suffering. And when we're in the fellowship of the suffering, we feel like we are, and I've seen you all weekend, and you've been in my class before, and I haven't shaken your hand yet. Yeah, you too. I mean, I keep seeing you. I think I'm going to get to you in just a second, but I haven't. No, I have. All right. That when we're in the middle of the suffering, we feel like we're dying. But there's never been a resurrection without a crucifixion. God's not cruel. He's not. Lord, may... What's your name?
Nina.
Nina, you told me that last night. Sorry, I don't remember. Lord, may Nina burst with the fullness of the life of Christ that is in her. Your turn, Benjamin Michael.
I was thinking about not sitting in the front row. I'm just kidding.
You gave up your right to sit in the back. Okay.
I was just thinking about what you were talking about with David and the course of that relationship and how discipleship sometimes takes a lot of time, maybe 15, 20 years. And I don't know, just to be patient in that and not to give up on somebody because been with them for a year, 2 years, 3 years.
Be patient in the disciple. Be reminded to be patient in the discipleship process. How old were you when you gave your death to Christ and he gave you his life?
19.
You know, there was a lot of... You could probably start looking back and start seeing, wait a second, there were these people bringing me along that journey. It wasn't all about that middle moment. Father, may Benjamin Michael remember those who had great patience with him in his process. And may he have great patience with the dead stones that surround him. Anybody else? Oh, yes.
I want to discover how I can bend towards my community now and the nations forever.
I want to discover how I can begin baroquing. You want to baroque your world, don't you? Okay. I want to see how, I want to become aware of how I can bend, how I can serve my community and the nations. How old are you? 18. Your name?
Tessa.
Tessa. She's vibrant, isn't she? Okay. Lord, I want you to have Tessa die to her imagination so that she can see and imagine what no eye has seen and no ear has heard yet for her life towards her community and the nations. And Lord, protect her from the temptation of being recognized. May she learn to serve in insignificance so that you can be glorified as the significant God that you are. Amen. Amen. We're going to wrap up with how do you become aware of intentionality with others? How do you become aware of intentionality with others? You become aware of intentionality with others by learning three questions. What, why, and who? Your goal is to be discovering in people's lives their what and help them discover the why so that that can be pointed to the who. Now I'm going to do cultural anthropology 101, an entire course I'm going to do in about 7 minutes with you because you're a brilliant bunch. Okay? And I'm going to do it by teaching you about worldview. And every single person has a worldview. And it doesn't always have, culture's part of it. I mean, culture, you come from an Indian background, that's different than a Southern boy from Atlanta's background. But I'm not just talking culture. Each of us, in the core of who we are, is our worldview. Deep down inside of us is a worldview. And when we discover our worldview is when our worldview comes in conflict with somebody else's worldview. And it can be as simple as this. My wife and I did not know that we needed to have a discussion when we first married about when you open Christmas gifts. We never knew that was even going to be a need. And because, how many of you are open Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve type people? How many of you are open Christmas gifts on Christmas morning type people? Okay, Christmas Eve people, you're wrong. He's wrong. Okay? How long have y'all been married? 2 years. 32 years. First 32 are the hardest, you know that. Gonna get better from here. Hallelujah. How long have y'all been married? 20. First 20 are the hardest, yeah. When's your anniversary?
24.
This month, okay. I've been married 20 years, August 19th. Okay, so my wife and I got in this huge argument. She wanted to open gifts on Christmas Eve. I wanted to open gifts on Christmas morning. Christmas morning is exciting. We believe in our house. We still believe in our house. We don't speak of not believing. It is not possible for my children not to believe. I have never... I believe. We got into this huge argument. See, what was happening is we both valued something. And our behavior was that I believe you should open gifts on Christmas morning. That was the behavior. Her behavior was you open gifts on Christmas night. Christmas Eve. So we began arguing about a behavior. You understand? Is there a moral value on opening Christmas morning versus Christmas Eve versus Christmas night? Is there a moral value in this? George is saying yes, there's a moral issue here. How long have you been married? I see why y'all aren't sitting together. Perfectly obvious. What's your name? Lord, we pray for Melanie right now.
The
whole church on that. Okay. So the way I'm going to illustrate this is that We come into the world in our intentionality, and we see a behavior, and when we see a behavior, we judge it. We judge it as right or wrong immediately. But you know what? My wife and I both valued the same thing. We have valued opening gifts in a meaningful way together. And we valued, I haven't set an alarm ever in my life. I tell myself when to wake up, I wake up. The few times I set an alarm, I wake up 2 minutes before the alarm goes off. You understand. I found you. I don't feel alone anymore. Thank you. But you know what we started to discover? My wife loves to sleep in. So she wanted to open up on Christmas Eve, so she could sleep till noon and drink a cup of coffee, and I could bring her breakfast, and that would make the perfect Christmas. See, that's what he wants. He wants to sleep in. He wants you to bring him coffee. Nothing morally wrong with that. But I want to tell you about that desire. Got it? All right, there you go. We both valued the same thing because our worldview had taught us in our families that when it's done in the right way with time and you can breathe around it, it can be meaningful. As opposed to those times everybody rips open the presents and it's all done in 15 seconds. So it's funny, our worldview is actually sharing the exact same thing. Excuse me. Oh, don't worry about it. I'll just take care of it like this. What? That's not the way you do it in Virginia? Y'all have running water. I was impressed. So you're standing now in a cross-cultural setting in the middle of the Amazon jungle. When the tribal people sneeze, they smear their snot backwards. So you see this behavior, and what do? You what? You judge it, and you say, these people are what? Weird, gross, not like me. I don't want to walk, no offense. I'm not sure I want to walk my stroller next to an Indian family. I'm not sure what they think. When we were working in the Amazon jungle and we had this behavior and we asked the missionaries about it, the missionaries said, you need to quit looking at the what of people and you need to ask why. Why do they smear their snot backwards? Look around. They're semi-pygmy people. They don't have any clothing. There's no tissue. They live in the Amazon jungle. And so why do they do this? Well, their worldview tells them that when you sneeze or when you're sick, you will die. So they get it away from their nose and mouth as far as possible to keep themselves healthy. And the next time they're at a creek or a river, they rinse their hands. But the tribal people ask the missionaries, why when you sneeze, do you save it in pieces of paper or in cloth and keep it in your pocket all day where it can't blow away? And the reason we do it is, we value health. Because our worldview has told us when you get sick. So why is the... person in this live-in relationship for 9 years that may not be... because their behaviors, they value not being alone. So where does your worldview come from? Your worldview, I want to remind you, you're dead in your worldview in the center of who you are. Apart from Christ, your worldview is not alive. So you are valuing, trying to find love, acceptance, and value anywhere you can. And so your behavior is, you might try to be the star student. Or you're going to get negative attention, at least some form of attention. Y'all hear those phrases? And so... in your worldview, these are the things that are at stake. And so let me just tell you how Jesus handled this. We could go on illustration after illustration after, especially being involved in cross-cultural ministry. Once upon a time, a long, long time ago, there was a woman. And this woman showed up at the well in the middle of the day. And did you know that well time was first thing in the morning and right before it went down, sundown? That was well time, and well time in the community was original FaceTime. It's when you came together and the women would sit around and they would talk and they'd go, oh, listen, I hear that little Abram is doing really great at the Jewish school, learning so much of the law. He's such a brilliant child. Oh yeah, yeah. I heard that Jacob, I heard that he just had 3 unblemished sheep born. That's so exciting. Y'all are really going to make a killing at the Passover this year. Ha, 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 ha. Well, there was this woman. And she would show up at well time. And the people in the community would say, come here, children. Come back. Don't talk to her. She's the town whore. You know what? She valued going to the well by herself to protect what little bit of value she was getting from man after man after man. So Jesus meets her at the well. Jesus meets her there. And she steps up in the middle of the well. And Jesus says, acknowledges her. Can somebody give me some water? It's where? It's coming. Okay. I'm like, ooh. I like what y'all put it in here, a little Southern Virginia moonshine. That's good. So Jesus sits down, and you know what? He acknowledges behavior. He does. He acknowledges and says to her, oh, go and get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. She goes, yeah, that's true. I know that. You know, the man you're with now is not your husband, and you've actually had a half a dozen in your life. Now, that's her behavior. But why? Why has she gone after man after man after man after man? What is it in her worldview that built a somehow her operating system went awry? Somehow a virus that the enemy who's out to kill, steal, and destroy introduced into her life. Perhaps she had a father that used to look at her and go, it's a good thing you're beautiful because you sure are stupid. You might want to leverage that beauty as long as you can. Maybe she had an uncle or a cousin or a neighborhood boy who just crossed the line with her and shouldn't have, and she has felt dirty her entire life from that point forward. And maybe she doesn't feel like she's worthy of that, so she just goes from man after man after man. And so Jesus, he acknowledges the behavior, but he wants her to discover why she has that behavior. She wants her to discover why. So how does he do it? Does he say to her, you sorry harlot, if you would just quit being this way with men, then you can become a Christian. He doesn't even really debate religion with her. Our fathers worship on this mountain. Y'all worship here. Can you tell me the right way to worship? He doesn't even get off on the theological debate with her. You know what he says? He says, give me something to drink. Give me something to drink. And she says, I would. You, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to get you something to drink? That was really not normal. And plus, you don't have a vessel. Do you know why Jesus doesn't have a vessel there? Because he's not thirsty. Like, you know what? I don't need a drink. Because I am living water. I can present you something that you will never thirst again. You will never have to go from man after man after man again. So he took her from the what to the why. Why are you in this? Because you're thirsty. You're just thirsty for love, acceptance, and value. You're thirsty. You just became intentional and started asking the right question. And then he took her from the what to the why and pointed her to the who, which was himself. I am your living water. She says, give me some of that drink. So David Van Cleve, now that you know that God is inclusive, what are you going to do with that? What does that mean to you? I'm just asking the question of what God is revealing in him. Wait, now you're starting to understand that you've been trying to build your value on the fact that your law degree from Harvard, your master's in London School of Economics, all the languages you speak, and it's still not working for you? This man after man after man, it's not working for you? See, there's two trees in the garden. There's the tree of the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let me tell you, good and evil are on the same tree, and that tree brings death. The Samaritan woman was doing it all wrongly, and she was dying inside. She was dying inside. And you know what? Her worldview changed. She began to understand who she was in Christ. She began to understand what Jesus was doing. And then her value changed because she began to understand it is more important what Jesus says about me than what you think about me. And how do I know that? Because she ran into the middle of the town and she said, "Come and meet the man at the well. And by the way, you can't out me with him. He knows everything that I've ever done, and what he thinks of me is more important than what you think of me, because I am full in Christ. I don't need your approval. I have the abundance of Christ in me. I don't need to go looking for it anywhere else." From the what to the why to the who. Let's go to the chapter before in John. There was this guy, and he was sneaking around to meet Jesus in the middle of the night. Anybody know his name? First record, Nicodemus, the first record of Nick at Night we ever had. Nicodemus. And so he comes to talk to God, Jesus. And Jesus acknowledges his behavior. And he acknowledges his behavior by saying this. Nicodemus comes and asks a question, and Jesus says, "Huh. You're one of Israel's teachers. You take having all of this knowledge, being brilliant, doing it all perfectly, where the whole world thinks you are almost sinless. You are so brilliant, and you still don't know the answers, and you're asking me, you're one of Israel's teachers, and you have it all together, and yet you're sneaking around because doing it all correctly is leading you to death." They're on the same tree. The tree of the knowledge of good. Nicodemus striving. The tree of the knowledge of evil. The Samaritan woman. The two prodigal sons. Christianity is not about right or wrong. It's about life and death. So Jesus acknowledges behavior and he says, "Let me tell you why you're doing this. You're doing all this because you're trying to find life. But let me tell you, you're going to have to be born again. Born of spirit, born of God, born of the Son of God. From the why to the what to the who." His behavior didn't change immediately, but we know at Jesus' crucifixion that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are removing Jesus from the cross where he stands in front of all the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, and he stands in front of all of them and he says, "I can tell you, I follow this man. And why can I risk it? Because what you think of me doesn't matter. It's not only what he did for me, but he's going to rise again. You know why I know? Because I believe it. I know the scriptures." From the what to the why, to the who. So how do we live our life walking on our stroller and hearing the your neighbor complain about their husband and how he's never home and all this and you go, you know, have you realized that your husband will never ever be able to meet all the needs that you have in your life? It's impossible. And you're wearing him out trying to get him to do that. He says, "Yeah, I know. Why do you think you have such a deep need for that?" I don't know. Maybe, I don't know either. Do you have to have it all wrapped up in a day? Maybe two more weeks go by and all you talk about is the Amazing Race. I don't know. And you go, you know, I was thinking, I was praying for you. You just introduced the thought. I was praying that God would really show you why. Because I think if your marriage would improve if you could let go of some of the expectations. I'm not saying your husband's perfect. I'm not saying, yeah, that's not what I'm saying, but, you know, I was thinking about that. And it's funny, I married a man just like my dad. He traveled all the time and I always felt really insignificant. Well, you're projecting the same thing onto your husband that you believed. No, my dad loved me, but the enemy told you he didn't. I understand why he did what he did. Yeah, the 30-year-old does. The 6-year-old didn't. But I want to tell you who can meet all that needs. Jesus, the bridegroom, who wants to take care of those moments when you feel like a widow. From the what to the why to the who. And it may take 2 years before you get to that conversation. But you're never going to get to that conversation unless you come alongside of the dead stones to bridge them to the living stone. You're not going to do that. From the what to the why to the who. I mentioned a few minutes ago that every one of you has a pet sin. I did. Let me ask you a question. No, I'm not going to make each of you raise your hand and tell me what your pet sin is. You start. No. Like I said, secret desires that you know you shouldn't have, attitudes that you carry, bitterness. You have your pet sin. And there's times you love it because it makes you comfortable, and there's times you swear you'll never go down that path again. If simply knowing what your pet sin is freed you, wouldn't you all be free? If simply knowing what the behavior is freed you, wouldn't you all be free? But you know what? I told you last night, my favorite verse in the whole Lazarus passage is Jesus said to them, take the grave clothes off. We've got to give up the thems in our life because intentionality on this side of the cross, we've been talking about intentionality to the lost, but we got to have intentionality with the living too. Intentionally coming together where we can be honest. If there's nobody in your life that knows you, that doesn't know you well enough to discredit you, you're not living in community. Did you hear me? If there is no one in your life that doesn't know you well enough to discredit you, you're not living in community. I love Oswald Chambers' quote, there is no criminal in actuality for me to know myself to be impossibility. Back to the Tim Keller quote, I am more fallen than I ever dared imagine. But I'm more secure. And so you can risk being misunderstood. You can risk being gossiped about. Hate it. But you've got to have somebody help you understand why. Why do you keep going back to that instead of living water? Why do you keep going back to that? You've got the fullness of Christ. You've got to have people in your lives on this side intentionally helping you go from the what to the why to the who. Because when you get to the who, then those pet sins, I would love to say they disappear. But we have our thorns in the flesh. But they lose their power. But it takes us coming alongside of. That's living intentionally. Bending your knee toward. Bowing toward. Listening for. How are you living as orphaned? How are you living as widowed? And somebody at the break said, I'm so grateful to be reminded to care for the orphans and the widows. Y'all, I want you to think outside of that. Think about the kid that lives next door to us. Only child whose parents both have jobs and during the summer our doorbell would ring at 8 o'clock and he would stay at our house from 8 to 5 and nobody ever asked him to. And he was 6 when he started doing this. He's 10 now. And I would drive my daughter Patty and I would say, God is only requiring you to do this one day a week in the wintertime. And in the summertime, we will tell him no some days, it's fine. But you need to bend your knee to and show him he's of great value. Now she calls him Evan, my minion. And he follows her around and does everything she wants. It's time for me to clean up my room. Evan, come on. Evan, today's the day we do the litter boxes. Evan, you want to learn how to fold clothes? I'm not saying she's right. I'm just saying it is what it is. So that's intentional. She had to do this. So who gets up on Sunday morning and goes to church with us? Evan. Evan. When we're loading up to go see an Avengers movie, all the teenagers in our car in the neighborhood and Evan. Evan. Am I in trouble? We're going to close, and I've got a song we're going to play, and I want you to just look at the lyrics, and the song is called "The Real Jesus." This American woman was obviously around religious leaders, but the religious leaders were not showing her the real Jesus. Nicodemus was surely engrossed in the most knowledgeable, seemingly godly group that ever existed, and none of them were showing him who the true Jesus was or the true God. And I believe the world is crying out. Can anybody show me the real Jesus? And I believe you are that person in the lives of people I will never meet. You are that person in the lives of people you will never meet. You're that person in the lives of people you will never meet. And are you going to show them the real Jesus? Father, may the love of God, the love of you, through those here be the love that unveils the glory of the real Jesus into the community, the state, the nation, and the globe, in these people, in this place. Father, you died. You gave your life for us so that we could be forgiven. Can we show the real forgiveness to the world? God, you rose again to give your life to us because we were dead and we needed a life. We couldn't get a life. We got your life. And God, you live in us and you live your life through us so that we can unveil the mystery of the real Jesus and the glory of the real Jesus. And we thank you for that. Empower the royal priesthood to bridge the gap between the dead stones and the living stones. Amen. Good night.